You ever see those motivational speakers, how they come running from the back of the room? And I really wanted to do that, and I would have done it, but I was afraid I was going to trip. And because these are really funny stairs here. So I gave you a little bit there, just a little bit there. Yes. So, well, what a joy to be together. And, you know, when we were talking about Tricia Fonda and what a wonderful job she does with the bookstore, I just really had to do this. And I want you all to help me. I want you all to do this. I want you to go, Tricia, 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 Tricia. That's our Tricia. Anyway, we're going to go ahead and we're going to go to, we're on Act 1, Scene 4. And this is the appearing of Jesus Christ as he visited the 11 apostles and the other disciples. You know, one of the things that I think we are seeing here as a recurring theme is that when Jesus Christ visited and appeared to these people that were in great mourning, that he had a message that he shared with them. And when we look at that message that he shared with them and the outcome is very similar in all of these appearing incidents. In the one that we just looked at on the two men on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us by the way and when he opened the scriptures to us?" Do you know what the message was that he opened to them? "I've risen." That's the message that he shared with them. "I have risen. I'm alive. I have risen." And so what comes with that resurrection of Jesus Christ? And that's kind of an interesting part of these appearances, is to see how Jesus Christ ministered in each one of these situations and how his message was the message of the resurrection. And then to then, as you've seen each of the teachers do, to try to bring it back to how it applies to us today. But it was very applicable to them when he shared it. Because the message of he is risen, and actually let's go ahead and go there to Philippians 3:10. I want to just look at our theme verse one more time. Because it was interesting, you know, as I was looking at the banner, this wonderful banner, he is risen, and I was thinking to myself, what does that really mean to me? I mean, I'm blessed and excited that he is risen, but what does it really mean? And I think we need to try to put that in perspective. What does that really mean? Philippians 3:10 says, and this is a prayer, and it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And Jan, when she opened Friday evening, she shared with us that this word "know" is the Greek word epigenosko, and it means to fully experience. The word fellowship, another definition of that word fellowship, would be partnership or participation. So that we may know, that we may personally experience the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And what Jan shared, which was so wonderful, was that what this is referring to is our identification with Jesus Christ. See, we're identified in Jesus Christ in his sufferings. We're identified in Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where we are seated in Christ Jesus in a place of dignity far greater than any man could ever ask for or achieve. It was a gift of God's grace. And that was the message that he shared with those men on the road to Emmaus. That was the message that he shared with Martha, is that "I have risen, and because I have risen and I am going to ascend unto the Father, then you are going to have a relationship with the Father as your Father. And of course, this was all part of God's plan from Genesis, that He could have that relationship restored with man, and that He could be a Father and they could be His children. And that really is what we're talking about when we're talking about He is risen. We're talking about how, and Trish touched on this as well, about how God called us before the foundations of the world. In Ephesians it says that He did it according to His intense desire. We are the result of His intense desire. He wants to have a relationship with us, which is so fantastic. In Ephesians 3:19, let's look at Ephesians 3:19 for a minute, and then we'll go ahead and get into this appearance. Ephesians 3:19 says, you know, before we started working on this, I really wanted to just go and see, not only I saw that God wanted us to know Him and the power of His resurrection in Philippians 3, but I wanted to know, what else does God want us to know? I was just kind of curious. And it was really wonderful what I saw. Ephesians 3:19 says, again, this is a prayer. It's a prayer from God, and the prayer says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. God wants us to experientially know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Jesus Christ made known the Father. And Jesus Christ bridged the chasm between the natural man and the born-again one, which we each are. And God wants us to know that love of Christ which passes knowledge. And just how perfect God is. Listen to this in Manifestations this morning. God says, the example of Jesus Christ shows my commitment toward you. Isn't that fantastic? See, Jesus Christ made known God. And God wants us to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled, and that word filled is the word plerato, means we might be filled to absolute capacity with all the fullness of God. You know what that's talking about? A relationship. A relationship with Him. And then let's just look at one more that I think is really beautiful here. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. First John 3:24 says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Hereby we know that he abideth. And that word abideth is a verb, and it means to stay or to dwell, to remain or to take residence. God wants to dwell in our lives. He wants to be a permanent part of our lives. He wants to have a relationship with us as our Father. And then in 1 John, just flip over to 1 John 4:13, if you will. 1 John 4:13. And again, these are all things that God would have us to know. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. See, that's the message. He is risen. We have that Spirit within us. That was what Jesus Christ was working with these men since He first met each one of them, to get them to that point where they would wait for the promise of the Father. They would believe that promise, and they would follow those instructions from Jesus Christ, and that they would get born again, and they would usher in the greatest administration of all time, the grace administration. Now, I don't really know that it is the greatest administration. I'm just biased. Okay? So God is going to give me some liberty, and he'll forgive me for that if it wasn't really the greatest administration. But so anyway, so that's the message, he is risen. And that was the message that he gave each of those disciples as he appeared unto them. That's the reoccurring thing that we see. And the other thing that we see is when they came back to God's word and they got their eyes off the world, they got their eyes off the confusion around them, and they got their eyes on who they were in Christ and what he meant to them and what he accomplished to them. It says they have what? They had great joy. Did not our hearts burn within us? Could God be any more descriptive? Could not our hearts burn within us? And we have the joy every day when we open God's word or when we speak God's word that people's hearts can burn because it's that living word. And that great message, he is. Amen? All right. So let's go on to scene four here. And we're going to start reading. And this is really cool. We're going to start reading in Luke chapter 24, verse 33. Let me get my papers in order here. Because what happened is the men that Jesus Christ ministered to, rode to Emmaus, then traveled with from that point and to meet this group of 11. And in Luke 24:33 it says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." Verse 34. Saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Oh, how fantastic. Verse 37. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart?" And verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." He spoke about the resurrection. Verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What a fantastic thing. You know, that Jesus Christ and God had to work with these different people, these disciples, these men and women, to get them through this incredible transition of his death, his brutal death, and then when they pulled him off the tree and placed him into the sepulcher and all the incidents that we've seen up until this point. And God really had to work with these men and women because he's got to get them to the day of Pentecost so they can receive Holy Spirit and be his kids. So, I don't know. You know, it's interesting. Let me just read something to you. You know, as I've been watching each of the teachers, I see how they really have worked so diligently to try to help each of us really understand a better perspective on what this was all really like. You know, we read it and we've read it many times, but what was it really like? So here's my attempt. So, okay. It's hard for us to perceive the depth of love that Jesus had for his disciples and the intimate relationship he had with them. And we do have some preconceived ideas because of things we've seen on the television and the movies. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus Christ was, as an example, that maybe he was restrictive in how involved he would get in a conversation with someone. You know, how in depth would he really get in working out a need or ministering to somebody? You know, almost like, gosh, you know, you have this incredible deep need in your heart, but what he might do is just quote a psalm. Or would he really get in the middle of that situation and really minister to your heart? And I'm going to show you that he was the most tender, intimate, compassionate person that ever walked the face of the earth. He would have been your absolute best friend. And when these men on the road to Emmaus, the other reoccurring theme that you see in these incidents is it's when they broke the bread again that they recognized him, which is so interesting. But anyway, when they figured out it was Jesus, I'm going to tell you, they were all over him because he was their world. He was everything to them. These were men that were to be personal witnesses of the life of the only begotten Son of God and then receive the promise of the Father, the new birth, and usher in the greatest administration of time, the grace administration. Before they met Jesus, they were young men, and they were young men. Sometimes I think we think that they were like in their 40s, which is still young, but or 50s or 60s, which is today very young. But anyway, actually, Barney and I are pretty similar in age. So, but they were young men. They were young men like some of these young men here today, like some of us when we were younger and got in God's Word. But anyway, before they met Jesus, they were young men that were wandering aimless without God, without hope, and without purpose. That's who they were, because that's what God's Word tells us. Maybe they were like many of us that as young people wanted to be a success and make a contribution in life but didn't know how, that felt absolutely powerless, unable, lost, and alone. That's how I felt. We had no ability to make any meaningful contribution to our lives or anyone around us. And the things that seemed important or satisfying to others meant very little to us. You know, I remember as a young boy, and I know each of you will all have your own stories to tell, but I remember as a young boy, 8 years old, I would put my suit on Sunday, and I would ride my bicycle to church by myself. And I just, it's so funny I look back on that. Because I was hungry. You know, all those things that seemed to be satisfying to others meant very little to me. You know? And then I remember later in my life, like around 14, 15 years old, there was, near where my dad's business was, there was a halfway house. And I remember going in the halfway house, and they would teach a little bit about the Bible. And I asked them if I could come in and hear what they were teaching. And it was, it just didn't fit for me. But I wanted to know. When I was a sophomore in high school, I asked my parents if I could go to a Catholic high school. Because I really wanted to know God. See, all those things that seemed to be satisfying to others meant very little to me. So why? Because why would any of us feel this way? Because we have a heart hunger to be loved and cared for by the Creator. That's why. We have a desire to know Him. And that's where the Master comes in. Right? For each one of us. I hope you're thinking about your story and thanking God for what He did when He came and saved you and pulled you out of the muck and the mire of the world. This is where Jesus Christ's relationship with His men began. Where they were hungering, where they were empty, where they were lost, where they had no meaning. And this is where His relationship started. Much like the person who witnessed God's word to me and told me about God's love and His goodness and about the resurrection. Or the person that shared it with you and loved you. You can only imagine how in... Okay. He shared the greatness of God's love and care for their lives. He individually helped each one build believing, trust, and reliance on God. You can only imagine how He encouraged them when they felt unworthy and built them up with the Word of God when they were feeling unable or focusing on their old man flesh instead of the power and authority that had been given them. Jesus Christ helped them over and over again to understand their importance to God and to God's people. He was continually by their side, not as an absent Lord, but the most caring human being the world had ever seen. And I want to read something to you because I want you to, you know, we've looked at this from the perspective of Jesus Christ appearing to these men and the hardship that they experienced and the loneliness that they experienced and being alone. And there's nothing worse than being alone. And without God, you are alone and you know it. But listen to the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed about these men, because He was going through a transition too, right? So just sit and listen to this prayer. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus, and He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known them surely, that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Boy, you hear the love He had for them, the commitment He had to them. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you realize that Jesus Christ prayed for you? That they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. Fantastic. Isn't that something? Well, let's close this morning in Romans chapter 6. See, we don't have to feel alone anymore. And we're not alone anymore. Because we're children of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We have an intimate and personal relationship with Him. And you know, this is really interesting, and just how God works in our lives, but the thing that we see in these visitations or these appearings of Jesus Christ is that the disciples knew God through Jesus Christ, and their relationship with God was through Him. But what we saw is they got into trouble when they got distracted, they neglected or allowed something or someone else to take priority over their personal relationship with God. And or they lost their sense of purpose and the dignity of the calling that they had. And I'm not going to talk about the dignity of the calling of the purpose, because we have another great teacher coming up tomorrow that's going to, or tonight, that's going to be sharing that. But I do want to talk about this being distracted, neglecting, or allowing something or someone else to take priority over our relationship with God. Because that is really the relationship He wants. If we're going to be obedient to God, then we truly have to be obedient in terms of accepting and believing who we are in Him. Accepting the power that He has given us and placed within us. And accepting our importance to Him. See, as well as we do, in times I'll sit and I think, boy, I'm really starting to understand God's love toward me. You know, I still think, you know what? There's more to understand. His love is so great for us and toward us. And we just really cannot allow anything to distract us or take priority over our relationship with the Father. Our day-to-day walk with Him. You know, our practicing His presence. Our holding His hand. That hand that He never lets go of. You know, I think as we get more focused on that relationship with Him, that we will be able to manifest more of that power that He's given us. So, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. There's another reference to this resurrection that really ties in with this particular appearance. And that really is so beautiful as it relates to the resurrection. In verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And when you get down to verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Again, this is talking about our identification. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that glory represents God's beauty, His power, His glory, His nature. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that glorious incident, that even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this word newness means newness in quality. We have a new quality of life because we're new people. Right? We're new people. We're His children. We're His sons and daughters. And we have His Spirit within us. And He has the joy of walking with us day by day and hour by hour in that wonderful fellowship, in that incredible power that He's placed within us that we can do His will. And when I get a picture of this verse that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I get a picture like when Sarah was down here yesterday, jumping up in the air. He's alive. He's alive. And that's the picture I get of myself. I'm just jumping up into way up into the ceiling. You know, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I'm free from the old man. I'm a new man. Right? I'm His man. And I have His power within me. And I have a relationship with God Almighty. And I have a calling to out and to live that calling that He's given me. To reconcile other men back. Works that Jesus Christ did and greater works. Because I can do the greater works of Jesus Christ. And so can you. So like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here we are. Here we are. Now, let's walk newness of life as His wonderful, powerful children. He is risen. Right? Amen. All right. Right on.